I invite you to think of a time when you faced something impossible. A recent one for me happened a couple years ago when I was in Hawaii. My husband and I were there celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary. One of our favorite things to do is to hike. And so one evening we were at a restaurant and we asked the server, "What is your favorite hike on this island?" We were on the island of Kauai. So she told us a local favorite. And we thought, yes, we will go there. Now, the thing about a local favorite is that it's not on a map, and there aren't signs, and there's no sense of direction at all. In fact, one thing I learned hiking even the well-marked trails in Hawaii, you often feel like you're starting in somebody's backyard. But we were hikers, and we thought we could do it. So the next morning, we got up, and we went to the spot she told us where we could start, and we headed off on the path. And it was a spectacular and challenging path. We were going up. She said there was a waterfall at the end. So we were going uphill. It was muddy. It was rocky. We were crossing rivers. We were climbing over boulders bigger than ourselves. We even got to go through a bamboo forest. If you've ever hiked through a bamboo forest, you will know they are surprisingly creepy. But we made it all the way through, and after an hour, we're thinking, where is this waterfall? So we stopped and took a break to evaluate. During this break, we had to rinse out our shoes inside and out. They were so full of mud. We had to take off our socks and rinse them in the river. We counted our bruises and our scrapes, and we evaluated our energy level and our mental health. And we thought, There is probably a waterfall at the end of this, and it is possible for humans to get there. We know this. We've been told this. But is it possible for us to get there in one piece and good attitudes? And we decided, no, actually, this was impossible. So we decided to turn around and head back down, which was not without its own adventure. Later, you can ask my husband about the fast track he took down the side of the muddy hill. We made it in one piece, ready to hike another day. But that sense of facing the impossible gave me a sense of failure, defeat, frustration, and anger. Today we hear stories, three different stories, about women who were also facing something impossible. The first story starts with five sisters who are deep in grief. Their father has just died. Now, these are part of the Israelites. They are in the wilderness still after their exodus from Egypt, and they are deeply sad because of the death of their father. But they're facing something else. In this very patriarchal culture, they are also facing a dramatic change in their life situation. Because you see, in this culture, women could not inherit their father's property. The way things happened was that the father would pass things down to the son, and then the son would be responsible for taking care of the women in the family. Or maybe if there wasn't a son, there might have been a father's brother or something like that. Apparently, these five sisters had no male figure left to inherit their father's property, which meant there would be nobody left to provide for them, to take care of them, to make sure they had shelter and food, and they weren't allowed to have any type of leadership in this. They didn't feel like this was just, but more than that, this is the people of God. They didn't believe that this was the way God's people should treat each other. And so, together, they imagined a better society. They imagined a society in which women could inherit their father's property and could take care of providing for themselves and could have a voice in the community and be respected. And so they took this imagination to their cultural and spiritual leader, Moses, and they presented it to him. And he then presented this holy imagination to God. And guess what? God loved the idea. And so the word came down to the women. I imagine they were very happy to hear that they could now inherit their father's property and take care of themselves. But it was more than that. Not only was this particular family blessed and raised to a new standard, a new law was put in place so that the whole society was made better and raised to a new standard. It was almost as if, in their holy imagination, God had opened a door to raise the society to closer what God to what God wanted it to be. Closer to creating and redeeming the world in God's eyes, as God had already imagined it to be. Moving forward in time, now we're at the time of Jesus, and we hear two more stories about women facing impossible situations. Now, what's interesting about this is these stories are intertwined. They are meant to be told together because they happen at the exact same time. Now, in the first story, there is a little girl who has died, and there is nothing more impossible than death as far as solutions and how to fix it. But this girl's father would not accept that. He had in his imagination a way for Jesus to make the situation better. But it wasn't as simple as that. You see, this father was the leader of his local synagogue, which meant he was part of the leadership and the power structure in this Jewish society in Israel, a society that was built not around Jesus, but around some ancient customs. This father was part of a group of people that was not supposed to be seeking Jesus. He was supposed to have his own ways of dealing with things. But at the moment of the death of his daughter, this father didn't actually care about the systems that were in place. All he cared about was interceding for his little girl with the one person he imagined could do something about it. So he went to find Jesus. Now, right now, Jesus is in the midst of a crowd. He is on the road. He is teaching people. And these roads are dusty, and they're rocky, and they're gravelly, gritty. And this father approaches Jesus not to ask for a sidebar. He doesn't say, "Jesus, come over here. I would like a consultation with you in private." No, publicly, this father goes up to Jesus in the midst of the crowd. And did you notice what he did? He kneeled. He got down on his knees at the feet of Jesus. Have you ever kneeled in gravel? This is not comfortable. Can you feel the stones biting into your kneecaps and maybe into the palms of your hands? This father got down in this very physically uncomfortable position, in a very socially awkward position, showing as the leader of the local synagogue, he was worshiping Jesus. He laid it all out there in order to beg Jesus for his daughter's life. At the same time, there is another woman in the crowd, a woman who should not have been there. This woman was sick. She was dealing with a chronic illness. She had been bleeding for 12 years. Now, anybody who knows about chronic illnesses knows this is a huge burden, inconvenience. It's not making her life easier at all. But her situation is even more troubling, because in her society, she was considered to be unclean. Now, there are a lot of ways that people can be made unclean. Bodily fluids are one of them. Being sick is one of them. Touching a dead body is one of them. Hanging out with the wrong animal. There are lots of ways. Everybody at some point becomes unclean. And in this society, there are ways to be made clean again. But in order for that to happen, you have to stop whatever is making you unclean. And for this woman, she would have had to stop bleeding. While she was unclean, though, that meant she couldn't be a part of society. She couldn't live in her home with her family. She had to live outside of the city. She couldn't interact with society because the state of being unclean is contagious. So she didn't want to accidentally make somebody unclean. She couldn't experience human touch. For 12 years, this woman had lived in isolation. There was no sign that her condition was improving. But she had in her imagination an idea of something better. She could imagine that Jesus could make this better. And so she went to seek Jesus in the midst of that dusty, rocky road. And on the way, she broke many laws. First of all, when an unclean person is forced to go into society, they are required to tell everybody they're unclean. They are supposed to walk around and yell, unclean, unclean. She didn't do that. She wasn't supposed to touch people, but she was squeezing herself into this crowd among Jesus, bumping into people everywhere, not telling them. And then finally, she reaches out just to touch the bottom of Jesus' robe. And if she is wrong about her imagination and her hope, she is about to make Jesus unclean. And yet she risks it all because she can imagine something better. And as soon as Jesus knows she has touched him, he addresses the situation. He doesn't humiliate her. He doesn't punish her. He doesn't send her away. He says, "Your faith has healed you." Now, I want to take a moment to explain this woman did not heal herself. If she had been able by willpower or some great faith to cause her own healing, she would have done this already. What healed her was her faith in the fact that if she could get close to Jesus, he could make something better. And it was Jesus that healed her. So this woman is now healed. She is made clean. The people around witness this miracle. So not only is her life better, these other people now are being made better. Her family is being made better. And then Jesus excuses himself to go with the Father now to the Father's home. And talk about being unclean. Jesus walks into the room with the dead body and touches it. And he brings this girl back to life as well. And once again, the miracle isn't just for the girl. Her family is restored, her community is restored, everybody is made better because this holy imagination was put into action. So in all three of these stories, we see individuals who could imagine a better world, who were willing to take their holy imagination to God and have it blessed, and then were willing to put themselves out into the world to make what they were imagining happen. In every situation, God was able to speak into these imaginations and into the situations, and everybody was elevated because somebody dared to imagine a better world. In our culture, we don't tend to value imaginary things. We tend to value concrete things more. We want something we can hold in our hands, or a plan we can stick to the refrigerator, or something we can follow step by step. We don't tend to say, "Well, I'm imagining better things." But what if, as we are learning in these three stories, our imagination is a door to a conversation with God? What if our imagination is a way that God is showing us the world as God wants it to be? What if our imaginations are a way for God to call us into action? I'm certain that every one of us here today can imagine all the bad things that are in this world. We could list off 10 things just like that. How much time have we spent imagining how this world could be better? Maybe we have a picture in our heads of some way this world could be better. What if that is God speaking into our imaginations? What if we took that idea and offered it to Jesus and let Jesus open the door, and this whole world was made better because we were able to imagine what God wanted. I wish we could hear the ends of these stories. We don't get to hear the conclusion, what happened next. I wonder if all of these people who brought their holy imaginations to God had their lives made easier. Do you think their lives got easier? I do not think so. I think their lives got better, but I don't think they got easier. Think about those five sisters, for example. Suddenly now they are the inheritors of their father's property, which means now they are put in charge. They are managing it, they are organizing it, they are doing the accounting, they are doing the distribution. Had they ever been trained in that? Probably not. Did they even have a mentor? Not another woman, for sure. They had to learn very quickly how to be good managers of this property that had recently been entrusted to them. I don't think it was easy, but it was good. It was better. And that little girl, how did her friends treat her after she was raised from the dead? Was she always known by the girl who had once died? Did they still play with her? And what about her father? Was he able to continue his leadership in the synagogue, first of all? And second of all, was he bombarded with lots of other people with all of their problems and asking for his advice? And what about the woman who had been bleeding? Was it an easy transition back into her family's home? Or were there some trauma to work through? Maybe some things had been said and done that caused hurt, and there needed to be some work on the relationship. I don't know, but I don't think it was easier. At the same time, I think the people willingly interacted with what came next because they understood they were a part of God making the world better. So today, when we use our imaginations as a door for God to speak into our lives, may we also consider this might be God calling us to be leaders into making this world a better place. Not easier, but better. So today, let us entrust our holy imaginations to the Lord and offer our hands to the work of Jesus Christ in this world. Let us pray. Lord God, today we offer to you all of our hopes and our dreams. We ask that you will speak into our imaginations. Show us the world that you want created, Lord. Show us how we can be a part of your ongoing redemption of this world. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.